you focus on a circumstance, and that circumstance will consume you. We're on page 129 of your book, and then open your Bible to 1 Kings 19. But a faded faith, symptom 4. The fear, aloneness, and self-pity were the prime ingredients that caused Elijah to forget God's presence and his path's faithfulness. Now, that statement right there locks us in on this right here. He took his eyes off of God's work. And what did he do? He put it on Jezebel. That's what he put it on, man. He was terrified. That is typical for someone who is not thinking clearly. If Elijah's servant had been there, he might have reminded Elijah about the famine that he had foretold had come to pass. These are some of the things. His being fed by ravens in the wilderness. The widow's barrel of flour and jar of oil never running dry. The widow's son being raised to life. God's fire on Mount Carmel, which he had just finished, okay, which consumed the soaked altar sacrifice. The rains returning at his request. And his ability with supernatural strength to outrace the king's chariots. I mean, there's a lot there to realize what God had done in his life. Elijah's faith faded not only because of a poor memory, but because he had no one who could loan him faith. That's right. At times we need a loan. We need to borrow from someone else the faith and strength to put everything into perspective. Elijah's spiritual bank account was empty. Before he could return to the old Elijah, he needed emotional and spiritual assets. Eventually they would come. That's very important. That's why it's very important to get away from the isolation thing. You got to get around people, okay? And every person in here has unique experiences and backgrounds that can relate to a given situation or circumstance. And when I hear people share stories, losing a child, losing a spouse, losing their job, things like this, there's a lot of reasons why I listen to those. But one of the reasons is it helps you when you try to pair people with other people. People with like experiences can share, and they can share and understand what that person's going through, okay? You get a person that's going through something that you're totally unrelated to or disassociated from, it's hard many times to relate to it, okay? But just having that input, and in what you do, you don't just spend all the time talking about, yeah, I remember when I lost my kid, you know, and then before long, both of you are crying and depressed. What you do is you relate the story, but then you immediately shift gears and you start talking about what I did to regain my strength, okay? And let them know. And a loss like that loss never goes away. I don't care what anyone says. When you lose someone that you love or something of that sort, it doesn't leave. Okay, you just got to learn how to deal with it. You just got to learn how to live with it, that kind of a thing, because it's not going to go away. And so what you have here is you got like-minded people that are working with each other to stir them up. We looked last week. You can take your Bible, turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. And we looked at that as far as church attendance. You know, you don't, a Bible verse a day keeps the devil away, you know, all those kinds. That isn't why you do church, okay? It says, verse 23 of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is that? That's your vertical focus in life. That's your view toward God. For he who promised is faithful. Everything in this world will let you down. Everything in this world will eventually fail. You know, We live in a world that's racked with death. You know, your closest friend, your most beloved friend will one day die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to lose people, associations, and stuff. But God is always faithful. God is always with us. He's always there. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Okay? So the idea there is for ministry is to have an outward focus. Look out at other people. You come to church, you ought to view church not as what did I get today, but what did I put out. You start taking a different view of church. Did I encourage someone today? Did I lift somebody up? Did I compliment somebody? That kind of stuff. People need that kind of input in their life, and that's one of the things that church does. What people don't need is they don't need to be critiqued. They don't need to be judged. They don't need that because their own conscience is doing that to them. Their own situation is doing that to them. And there are plenty of other people that can fill those shoes for you. So don't do it. You know, and I told you last week that complaining and criticizing is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a gift of God. It comes natural, and it comes from your sin nature. So just keep it. People don't need it. You know they made a bad decision. They know they shouldn't have done that. They know that. And what they need is they need encouragement, and they need hope. And so you come to church with an outward focus versus an inward focus. You know, you come to church with an inward focus, and it's nobody spoke to me, nobody shook my hand, nobody greeted me. You know, nobody came up and talked to me, that kind of stuff. That's an inward focus, you know. And I hear that from a lot of people. And I'm like, well, you can't launch off into it. But I'm like, well, let me tell you what your basic problem is. Your problem is your basic problem is you are a self-centered, selfish little pig. But we're not going to say that this morning. We will move past that and talk about how bad everyone else is. But that's what you got to do. I mean, I'm just telling you, folks, life is so much better if you look for others. And I'm not talking about just at church. I'm talking about at your job. I'm talking about out in the community. Look to see, what can I do to encourage or cheer someone up today? How can I make their day better? That kind of stuff. Because you never know. You never know what that person's going through. You just don't know. And just a few words many times can turn someone around, okay? Because it's easy to get off track. It's easy to get off track. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as does the manner of some. But look at this. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, the idea there is you're to have a ministry of exhortation. You're to be exhorting people, building people up, that kind of stuff. Putting a positive influence in their life. And you will become much more popular. People that are the most popular people in a group are those that lift other people up. Yeah, it's not the sponges that take. It's the givers. It's the people that are putting out. People want to be around that kind of stuff. There's some people that, man, I'm like, oh, my goodness. You know, I used to. I don't do it anymore. But, oh, my goodness, not this dude again, man. I mean, they just drain you. They'll just drain every ounce of energy out of your body. And you got to understand, some people are natural-born haters. They can't live without hating on people. And when they do, just go up, give them a hug, and tell them, boy, you're doing a good job. You know, you're a hater, and man, you are really, really doing it good today. That kind of stuff. Be an encourager. You know, even let the haters know they're doing a good job. But build people up. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? We're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be lifting other people up. So what happened here in the story with Elijah? Well, he gets off by himself. He's off track with God. He's got a horizontal focus in life. He's forgotten everything that God's done in his life. And all he's doing is focusing on that one little time in his life right there. Folks, when that's the case, it's going to be very negative. Is that in here?
It's an emergency.
You getting a weather alert back there, brother? I hope that ain't a liar alarm or something. I'm the only one talking in here right now. It makes me feel bad, man. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. See, it didn't go off. It didn't go off. I just said that. I'm not lying. It didn't go. I'm okay. But that's his deal. He's got a horizontal focus. Don't have a horizontal focus. Get a vertical focus in life. Look out. Look to others. That kind of stuff. That's a healthy perspective on life. Yes.
I think in the first book, didn't it say that like 20% of Christians are suffering from depression?
No, yeah. I'm okay. Sure tired now.
All right. You're running across somebody that is depressed and they're self-medicating with either alcohol or illegal drugs or anything. Do we...
Or legal drugs.
Yeah. Okay. Do we encourage them to seek a psychiatrist? Do we, you know, professional help, or do we just say, okay, our job as a disciple is just to cure them in the Lord? What's your thought?
Well, I'm going to tell you what. When you've got Scripture and you understand the relationship with God, you've got everything necessary to help somebody. Most of all psychiatric drugs do is they mask the pain. That's all they do. They're not designed to heal. You know, when they give me pain medication, the idea behind it is that I'm going to perpetually live in pain, and I need to take this. What you want to go through is pain management. How do I manage this pain and lower that medication? You follow me? All that medication is to get you through. People get in a rough patch in life, and they need something to get them through it. That's fine. No, I'm telling the truth, and I promise. I'm not lying, man. I'm telling you.
But you know, a lie is as powerful as the truth. And at the beginning of this, where he says, I'm the only one left.
Yeah.
A few minutes later, God says, no, there's more. Mm-hmm. There's more, but you know, he believed that lie, mm-hmm. and focused on that lie, and that lie led to dark emotions, and that dark emotions led to a wrong belief, and that caused him to act out in such a way where he went into that fleeing mechanism.
Yeah, once you lose that focus, you're going down that pathway. That's all there is to it. And like Lance said, believing a lie is very powerful. And he latched onto it. I'm the only one left. Yep. You know, there's no one else doing anything. I'm the only dude out here, man. Right. You know, and that's part of that self-pity, that kind of stuff. But it's a reality.
But it reinforces the lie as you go through that cycle, and you go further and further down that hole into the self-medication. And once you replace the lie with the truth of who you are in Christ,
yes,
then you can
begin healing.
You can begin healing, and that cycle is broken.
Mm-hmm. Yep, very much so. Symptom number 5, suicidal. Okay, back to 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went his day's journey in the wilderness, came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Suicidal. Okay? Now, let's read what he says. Psychologists say that people take their own lives when the pain of living is no longer bearable. In a physically, emotionally, and spiritually depleted condition, Elijah thought death was his only way to ease his suffering. Abraham Lincoln felt that way at one point in his life. And he wrote to his friend John Stewart, I'm now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. Whether I shall be better, I cannot tell. I am awfully forebode. I shall not. To remain as I am is impossible. I must die or be better, it appears to me. Lincoln had moved from discouragement to despondency to despair. That's where irrationality sets in and thoughts of death become obsessive. The The 5-year age span that has the highest suicide rate is the group from 80 to 84 year old. I will vouch for that because back when I was in the ag department, one of the areas we oversaw at that time was the dog program, and part of our dog program was sent specific dogs that you get a pillowcase or something from that person and let them smell it and they go find them. We got calls almost weekly across the state for scent specific dogs for people over the age of 75. And what they'd do is they'd walk down in a creek bed or somewhere and kill themselves. They'd take their life. And a dog would almost always find them quick and they'd be dead. They'd hang themselves or shoot themselves. Almost invariably is the case. Every single time. Says, that may seem surprising given the high rate of suicide among teens. It's that teen suicide is publicized more. When old folks die, nobody cares. No one cares. Exactly. Yeah. Now, once you get old, no one cares about you. You know, I'm talking about in the world, okay? They don't. And the biggest thing that older people suffer from is loneliness. It's one of the things they suffer from. I mean, who is the demographic that's the smartest in America? Well, if you watch TV, it's the 18 to about 28-year-old crowd. That's who they're always interviewing. If there's some accident or some disaster, they're interviewing some little pimple face thing that's about 24 years old that doesn't know what the heck he's talking about. And they're getting, I said, this person is a moron, man. What are you interviewing them for? Well, that's who they think is smart. That's who's black. That's American culture. You go into Asian culture, Eastern culture, and it's the old people. The old people are treated, they're put on the pedestal, they're valued because they have all the wisdom. That's true. That's where the wisdom is. They've experienced way more in life, they've encountered more in life, therefore they have more wisdom to draw from. They're not shooting an opinion. In most cases, they're shooting a real life experience that they've been through. That's why the Bible tells you to seek counsel from people that are older. Very important, okay? But our culture plays into this thing a lot also. Clearly, no one is exempt from depression, even those who maintain strong faith in Jesus Christ. Those who hit bottom and have suicidal thoughts need help. If a man finds a lump under his armpit, he goes to the doctor and immediately seeks help, and he doesn't feel guilty for doing so. Likewise, he should feel no shame in seeking the best advice for dealing with depression, which is potentially lethal. It is a universal problem that affects people all across the globe and within every social stratum. You know, people get that all the time. I feel depressed. Well, cheer up, buddy. You know, get over it. That kind of stuff. And it's no different than any other illness, mental illness. There's no difference, okay? We need to understand. But suicidal is real. It's a major problem that people deal with. And suicide rates tend to be going up some in our country. And I think they're going to really go up. And the reason being is we've moved away from a Christ-centered culture. Christ, God, faith, that stuff is never put in a positive light on TV. I mean, if they're going to show a situational TV, which I don't watch TV, but if they show a situational thing on TV, it's always the teenage kids, the smartest in the home, the father's an idiot. The mother's a smart aleck, and she runs the home by and large. And if there's a preacher or a priest, they're usually the crookedest one on the show, or the meanest one. I mean, and they just build that concept into people's minds where people find it perfectly acceptable to say, well, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites that are there. I said, they're at the grocery store, and you go grocery shopping, you go to the gas station. Be consistent with what you do.
That's right.
You know, if you're going to stay away from hypocrites, you have to isolate yourself. And I said, people don't realize that they're hypocritical. You know, I don't go to church for the hypocrites, but I said, well, that's a hypocritical statement. Because you go to other places where they're hypocrites. So what's the deal with that? Why are you being inconsistent? Yes.
Well, yes, I think back to the churches I grew up in, too, though. You get to
explain what churches were those.
Well, they were legalistic churches, yeah. You know. And so you see people at this point, but the churches I grew up in, you weren't allowed to really feel like you could express that you were struggling with things. And so
That's why you got permit, you got unspoken requests.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
Because people don't want everyone in the world to know about it.
I feel like in our church it's not that way. People are, they can express that they have difficulty, and then we are able to minister to them at that point.
That's good.
But that's such a critical element to me that people do feel, because, I mean, the way it was for me, if you admitted something, well, they'd use that against you. You know?
Oh, yeah.
So
they drive a wedge on it.
Exactly.
Exactly. Yeah, you got to understand that. Be approachable. You know, it's like communications. That's one of the things you teach people in marriage. Got to communicate. Well, one of the other things of communication is you got to create an atmosphere where a person feels like they can communicate. Because if they feel like they're going to get shouted down, talked down, belittled, or whatever, they're not going to talk, you know. One of the things I deal with in the criminal justice system, in leader training, I've got to train these captains that come in, and we teach everyone all the way through wardens. And I tell them, I said, when you're in a classroom setting, one of the things you got to understand is, you've heard the statement, there's no such thing as a stupid question. I said, that's a lie. I said, there are some ignorant questions that are out there, and a lot of them will pop up in the class. I said, the key is this. You don't let that student know it was a stupid question. I said, because what you'll do, if you respond to that in the wrong way, you're not going to get any other questions. People say, I'm not going to ask that dude a question. You know why? Because what you've done is you've created an atmosphere where there is no communication. And many times in marriages, that what people do, they create an atmosphere where the partner can't express themselves. And they say, well, they never told me that. They never told me they didn't like this or that. And I said, well, you've created an environment where they can't talk. You know, or they feel like they're going to get more hurt. And the hurt they get from that is worse than the hurt they're experiencing right now. So part of communication is being able to create an atmosphere where a person, I hate to say feel, thinks they can talk about something. So that's very important, that point right there. Symptom 6, exhaustion. 1 Kings 19:5, let's look at that. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Okay? Exhaustion. That is a big, big area. Coach Vince Lombardi often quoted General George Patton, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Patton stated flatly, staff personnel, commissioned and enlisted, who do not rest, do not last. Psychologists have given a name to the phenomenon that sidelines otherwise effective people, vital exhaustion. This kind of physical breakdown has 3 characteristics. Feelings of excessive fatigue and lack of energy, increasing irritability, and feelings of demoralization. Okay? Nothing looks right to the exhausted mind. Physical exhaustion does not necessarily lead to mental exhaustion. However, a person who puts in a day of physically taxing work can actually feel mentally refreshed, yet physically worn out. Elijah had been running. He was physically tired, but his depression came from not understanding what was going on, not being able to see either a good conclusion or rescue on the horizon. His physical state contributed to, but didn't determine his mental outlook. It's very important. Your physical conditioning, your ability to be in good physical health will help you a lot. Because what happens, this is one of the side benefits of being physically fit, is that as the day progresses, you don't become as exhausted and physically tired, because when you become exhausted and physically tired, you become much more irritable, okay? That's why usually at work, when there's confrontations, a lot of times, it'll happen early in the work cycle. Reason being, people come in tired and they're irritable. Or it'll happen later in the day because people have gone through a day and they become physically tired and exhausted. And when that happens, your irritability level goes up. It's going to skyrocket. That's all there is to it. You know, a lot of people say, man, I'm tired tonight. I need to go to bed early. And a lot of people feel bad if they go to bed early. It's like, oh, I'm being lazy or something like that. Heck, if you're tired and you normally go to bed at 10:30 or 11 or something like that, nothing wrong going in and going to bed at 8:30. Let your body rest, you know. Your body will tell you how much rest you need. And that varies. You know, some people don't need near as much as other people. And people are wired different, okay? I mean, that's just how they are. They're wired different. Some people need sleep more than other people need. And that's just a fact of life. And there's nothing wrong with that. And understand that. But get some rest. Okay, just relaxation. And rest and relaxation does not mean you have to sleep. It may mean just taking it easy. But if it becomes excessive, then you might want to look into it. You know, what's going on here? But I'm telling you. Now, I'll tell you something else that'll keep you from being fatigued is increase your intake of water. Okay, if you increase your intake of water, you'll become less fatigued. Because afternoon fatigue, if you ever notice, about 2 or 3 o'clock, sometimes it's hard to keep your eyes awake and stuff like that. Usually the biggest problem there is because the person's dehydrated. That's usually the biggest problem. You keep yourself well hydrated. I drink a gallon of water every day before lunch. And I try to drink at least a half a gallon after lunch. And I do it. I gauge it off those little water bottle things that I drink. Reason for that, I learned years ago when I was in the military, they taught us. They said, look, you'll get fatigued. And the reason being is this. Your body, as you're working through the day, your body's breaking down food. It's burning fat for energy and all this other stuff. And all that stuff's got to get out of your body. It's going to go through your kidneys. It's going to filter out. Well, when you don't have enough water to process that stuff out, the natural function of your body is put you to sleep. The natural function. You'll start getting tired and sleepy. And why? Because you're getting overloaded in toxins. And if you go to sleep and your metabolic rate slows down, you're not processing as much. So increase your intake of water and get that stuff out of your system. And it'll keep you very alert, very, very awake. Water is a very critical thing. How do you gauge your water intake? You gauge it by the color of your urine. You know, if your urine is clear, you're in good shape. Just keep going. But the darker it gets, the worse shape you're in. And so you got to increase your intake of water. That goes right along with the physical exhaustion. Diet also plays a role in that, okay? 26. Feeling rejected. Symptom 7. Kings 19:10. So he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. And he had. He had. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He feels like he's the only one, that they've rejected him. They don't like him. That kind of stuff. But that's not the case, all right? The Israelites have rejected the covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Elijah's rejection paralleled his self-pity. Few people have egos strong enough to withstand a constant barrage of personal rejection, especially from people who should know better. And from those who matter. At this point, their rejection impacted Elijah's sense of well-being. But Elijah is not the only spiritual leader to experience depression. In fact, he shared this burden of leadership with people like Job, Moses, Jonah, Peter, and Paul. Spiritual giants, century later, also faced a dark night of the soul, including Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, and Vance Havner, and many others. Okay? So the question is, what to do when antidepressants aren't the right answer? The answer is simple, but not simplistic. Let God heal and let the joy return. Here's how God healed Elijah. Number one, God recognized that Elijah's depression was real. Okay? The recognition that depression is real. Maybe it was post-adrenaline depression. Often a walk through the valley can follow a significant victory. One day, Elijah exalts his victory over Baal's prophets. The next day, he wants to die. Yet God didn't scold him for his feelings. He acknowledged that Elijah needed help. Second thing, God encouraged Elijah to rest. When you are worn out, you need rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is eat your favorite meal and take a nap. No, I'm serious, man. That is good advice right there. It is amazing how some people have the attitude that the only way to prove your spiritual zeal is to burn out. That wasn't a pattern Jesus modeled. He would greatly exert himself, meeting human needs, then withdraw for renewal. He understood that physically depleted people have a short cycle of usefulness. Very, very important, okay? You need to decompress, all right? You need to back off. God didn't give Elijah counsel for a while. More beneficial than the power of well-spoken words is the power of presence. Anyone who has grieved deeply will tell you that they remember precious few words spoken to them during the hours of crisis, but they are forever grateful for the silent presence of someone they love and trust. In 1962, during a difficult period in the Civil War, a Quaker woman and her friend found an audience with Abraham Lincoln for the purpose of prayer and spiritual support. Elijah Gurney, the widow of English Quaker Joseph Gurney, did not come to counsel Lincoln. Rather, in the Quaker tradition, she came to spend long moments in silent and prayer for president of the nation, engulfed by the ravages of war. 2 years later, Lincoln would write to Elizabeth Gurney, "I have not forgotten, probably never will forget, the very impressive occasion when yourself and friends visited me on a Sabbath forenoon 2 years ago. God was present with Elijah, but he waited for the right time to offer his servant insight." You know, you don't have to be the duty answer man every time there's a problem, you know. Especially when you're dealing with death. You know, they know loved ones in heaven. They know they're in a better place. They know all that, okay? So many times the best thing to do is just be silent. And is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything you need? No, there's nothing. Then you just simply offer to pray with them. That's many times a very uplifting thing. And trust for God to bring comfort to that person. Very important. Number four, God allowed Elijah to explain the problem. Dr. Paul Meyer, co-founder of Meyer New Life Clinics, says that more important than prescription medicine is the antidote for depression is what he calls talk therapy. After the Lord asked, "What are you doing here?" Elijah rehearsed how faithful he had been for the cause of God, only to be isolated, persecuted, and abandoned by other believers. Elijah may have felt like he was the only faithful one left, but it wasn't true. Later, the Lord would reveal, "I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." 1 Kings 19:18. For the time being, God gave Elijah time to vent, time to make irrational statements, time to unpack his frustration. God explored Elijah's heart, but first the prophet had to understand his own heart through the expression of his mouth. This exploration process is essential for anyone who wants to find healing. Okay? It's very important. Let the people talk. Let them talk. Just sit there and listen to them. Don't stop them and correct them. Just let them talk. Because a lot of times they're not going to be rational in what they say. They're going to say some very irrational things. But being able to get it out is a big plus for them. You know, because a lot of times people say this, man, I'm sorry for that. I just needed to get that off my heart. I just needed to say it. And so many times it's what people need. They just need for you to be a sounding board, okay? About out of time. We'll finish it up next time, okay? Y'all good with that? I don't have time getting this next one. But we'll look at God dealt with Elisha's false beliefs. Now, we're going to spend a little time on that. We're going to unfold that one a little bit because that, and how do we get false beliefs? Where do false beliefs come from? That kind of stuff. Very important. Okay? Any questions? We got a little time here. Any questions before we close? Y'all find this chapter helpful? No, very helpful. Because everyone will suffer depression. Yes?
Here's how God healed Elijah. God, it's all, our healing is not about us taking, I know there's steps and stuff, but this is all about what God does.
Yeah. It's a vertical focus, man. You got to shift your attention back to God and realize He is the source of our strength. You know, the Bible says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That means we're fully equipped. You just got to discover them, dig them out, that kind of stuff, to become whole. Very important. Okay? Well, let's pray and we'll dismiss. Father God, we come before your throne of grace in prayer.